way to remember what God has from His Word. Amen? We looked at the last time we were in chapter 2, how faith makes a difference. We knew that Nehemiah had to wait. And while he waited, he prayed. Amen? He asked God. He asked God. He had the faith to wait on the Lord, to wait patiently. And that's something that's hard for us to do. But not only that, he had faith to ask God. And ask God for big things. Amen? And that's an amazing... you learn this the prayer life of Nehemiah and the great things that he asked God and how his faith increased. And I hope as we journey through this book, our faith will increase too, to believe God and ask Him for great things. Obviously, according to His will, amen? Nothing outside the bounds of Scripture. Now we're going to move into verse 9. Now's the time. He's gotten his letters. He's gotten the authority. He's gotten the blessing of the king. He's gotten the materials God provided to through the king to build, to go back and build. He had, God laid it upon his heart and God gave him wisdom and he asked for those things and God blessed him. But now the journey begins. Definitely not an easy journey. We'll read verses 9 to 20 and get into the message tonight. The title is, Rise Up and Build. Rise up and build. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there were come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night and I saw some few men with me, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man, what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went and what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we bear no more a reproach. Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was which was good upon me, and also the king's words, which he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, tonight, We just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the opportunity to open this book. Father, your sacred scriptures, your inspired and preserved scriptures. Father, open up our ears, open up our hearts, give us understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Father, I pray tonight that you put in us this same spirit, this same attitude of the people to want to build, to want to rise up and do something for you. Father, we have plans. We have a desire to build, to sell this property, to move on and to buy and to build. And Father, we look to you now tonight to prepare our hearts as a church, to prepare us to do the work that you've called us to do. Father, we trust you. We know, Father, there's been many years of praying and planning, and so we look to you, Father, for the answers. We look to you to open the doors and to provide a way, and Father, to make it known unto us and help us to obey you and to trust you and step out by faith to do the work of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all these things work together for good. Amen. Christian, can I have a water, please? I guess I'll be drinking water, 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 and everyone better drink water. Amen. Do you have your water next to you? All right, good. You know how God does all this? Obviously, like I said, the Lord led us to go back to the book of Ezra and start thinking about all the spiritual applications that we have to prepare ourselves for. Amen? When you do the work of God, thank you. It's not just doing the physical work. We have to be ready spiritually. Amen? And this is what we find here in the Word of God tonight. The physical aspect of doing the work of God. There may come a day when we are led by God to actually rise up and build. To really put our hands to the work. I know, yes, we will not be the physical builders, though who knows what God will have us do, amen? Maybe we'll be involved. Maybe we'll have to be there. Maybe we'll have to do some work. We all ought to be ready and willing to do that. But we thank the Lord for this example. And I hope that you glean as much as I'm trying to glean from these chapters how to do this building. What do we need to do to build? What do we need to do to build successfully? Certainly there's spiritual aspects here, not just the physical building. Nehemiah is displaying, you know, his dependence on God in prayer, his faith, to ask God to do great and mighty works. And God did. Do you know there's not much, it says here between verses 8 and 9, God, he said, the king granted me, the latter part of verse 8, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river. Well, between those verses is a journey from the capital Susa to Jerusalem, which would have taken 2 to 3 months. So the scriptures do not give us detail. But brethren, remember, this is not easy. It's not like, okay, I decide I'm going to do this work and tomorrow we're doing it. Or, you know, we prayed about it and tomorrow's the answer. That's not how God works. That's why we have to patiently wait on Him. And there's many things to learn. But also, in the way, brethren, there's many difficulties. There's many obstacles in this journey, amen? In the work of God. It's not going to be easy. Even though we don't have any details about this journey, we do know it was difficult. We know it was dangerous. Thankfully, remember Ezra said, no, we're going to trust God, king. This is a testimony. I bragged on God, and I believe God, we're not going to have an escort. And they did it, and God blessed them. Now the king says to Nehemiah, I'm sending you with an escort. And Nehemiah accepted it. So here he goes with the armed regiment, the king's authority, a cavalry there, you know. And I think this helped him make this statement. He's going in. He says, I'm come to the governors beyond the river. I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So you can imagine, here he comes riding in and he has all the authority of the kingdom behind him. Amen. All the authority of the king. And they had to listen. Because if these governors, at this point, if they would have rebelled, they would have been fighting against the king. So God even blessed him in that. So we do know he has the king's support. He has the king's blessing behind him. But you know what? Even with that, there were still difficulties and problems he was going to face. I think about us, you know, Jesus gave us all authority to go. He has authority in heaven and earth, and he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we do go out in faith. We believe God. We obey him. And we know we have that authority behind us. We have the presence of the Lord. But yet, not everyone believes that, do they? Not everyone says, oh yeah, you're a servant of God. Come on in and sit down and preach to me. I want you to see overall some principles in this chapter. We know that when he gets to Jerusalem, of course, there's a mention in verse 10 of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonite. They were grieved exceedingly. Later it says in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Raven heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. We'll get to that in a moment. But he comes to Jerusalem, verse 11, says, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I arose in the night, and we see what he did. So if we're going to build successfully for God, number one, we must do some careful planning. Careful planning. Here's a man that we see from chapter 1. In the chapter 2, that he's been doing a lot of praying, a lot of thinking, a lot of planning. This isn't something you just, okay, I'm going to go do this. No, he prayed about it. He thought about it. Remember when the king asked him, okay, well, how long? He had a definite time. He knew, he already had answers, amen? He already thought about this. He thought about what is he going to tell the king. We learn later, imagine he's in Jerusalem for 12 years. So even after he builds, he has to go back to the king and he returned to Artaxerxes, but then he was sent back, he became the governor. But he gave out, not only did he give the king a definite time, remember, he gave the king some definite requests. He knew what he was going to ask the king. Amen. He requested letters. He requested timber. Amen. He really thought this out. He even knew the name of the workers. And he said, yeah, I need to touch base with these workers and we need to get some timber. And the king blessed. The king was for everything. God touched his heart. So you think about Nehemiah, he planned before talking to the king. Now he comes to Jerusalem and he makes a plan before talking to the leaders of the Jews. because he goes in verse 11, he's there for 3 days. He's getting rest and recovery. Amen. We all need that in the work of God. But then he arose in the night and he said, I didn't tell anyone what I'm going to do, what God put in my heart. So it's not like he came to Jerusalem and he's saying, okay, God sent me here and this is what we're going to do. No, first he made some planning. And we know it's not just planning of men. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of seeking God's wisdom. So what does he do? He goes out at night and he starts viewing, you know, the land here. He's spying out the land. He's seeing the lay of the land. Of course, he does it at night. Why? He doesn't want to stir up the enemies, right? He has wisdom. Brethren, I think we all need to learn how to take time to do some planning before we enter a big project. Maybe even in the work of God, what God wants us to do, we ought to gather our facts and then plan our strategy. Go over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and 13. We know a little bit about Solomon and wisdom, amen? He had a great work to build too. What does he say? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You see, let's sit down and study it out first. Let's sit down and get the facts first. That's what the verse is all about. You need to study about it first and have an answer. The Bible, Jesus said, we're to be as wise as serpents. Amen. Because the enemy is always watching, is always waiting. And so here's a man, he goes out by night, and he's going to assess the walls. He's going around to see what is the condition we're in here. So what was he doing? He was preventing Tobiah's friends from getting information they could pass along to Sanballat. You know what's sad is at the same time, there's enemies from without, there was enemies from within. And they were giving these reports to the enemy that were without. And so, yes, he heard it from his brother that came back in chapter 1, he heard about this, but now he had to see it for himself. Verse 13, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Brethren, whenever we do something for God, and we're going to build, we need to face the facts, amen? Face the facts. Even though it's not easy to face the facts, he had to accept the bad news as well as the good news, amen? The thing that he saw at night, because God was with him, he saw more at night than all the residents saw in the daylight. Because he saw this. He saw the potential that God can do there. Amen. And he saw the problems. He foresaw the problems and the potential. Because he had the wisdom of God. This is what we need. Brethren, I think there's a balance when we talk about planning. Obviously, prayer and planning are not to be at odds with one another. We need to pray a lot, but we also need to plan. And I think the Bible teaches us about this. You know, some Christians have the idea that it's unspiritual to plan. You know, it's like against faith if you're planning. Let's just trust the Lord, they may say. which could be interpreted in many cases as, I don't have a clue about how we're going to move from here to there. Amen. Let's just trust the Lord. No, I believe we ought to trust the Lord. We see a man who trusted the Lord. We see the man of prayer, a man, but he also was a man of planning. Amen. However, let's not go to the other extreme of being so elaborate in our plans that we trust our plans and not the Lord. So I think we need a balance, amen, between prayer and planning, trusting God and studying it out and making sure you're making wise decisions and being good stewards of the blessings of God. And so we see a man who is waiting on God in prayer, but he's also planning this out. He also has a strategy, and he just wants to say, you know what? I'm just waiting for God to open the door. But here's what we're going to do when God opens the door. Amen? Let's have that wisdom. Let's have that vision. Let's have that direction from God. While we wait on the Lord, we need to pray. We need to have patience, but we also need to plan. That's found in this chapter. Amen? So if we're going to rise up and build, we need to do some careful planning. Secondly, we need to learn how to work with people. Do you know that building projects involve many different types of people? I think we learned a little bit of that from Ezra, amen? We need to learn how to work with people. The truth of the matter is we can't be abrasive, overly abrasive or insensitive, especially when people react against us. It's easy to get in the flesh, amen? That's not the will of God. You know, sometimes in the work of God, and we have to fight against this, is you can have a persecution complex. You know, everyone's against me. And I think of leaders, pastors can build a division, allow a division between him and the church. If you get that persecution complex. And I'm not talking because I've always, you know, walked above these things. I'm telling you, the devil works. And he can create a division between the pastor and the people pretty easily just by thoughts, you know. Oh, well, you know, they think this, they said this, they reacted this way. Therefore, you know what? I'm just going to do my job. I don't care what anyone says. I'm just going to do, you know, you get this, these attitudes going. And we need to learn. That's not how God wants it, amen? We need to have wisdom. We need to have direction from God. Nehemiah wasn't like that. He was sensitive to the people, and he responded with tact. He responded. But one thing that I think about Nehemiah, and this is something that we all have to understand, that as a leader, when he needed to confront the problems, he did it with uncompromising strength. So we need that balance, amen? We need to be sensitive. We need to consider others and you know, have that compassion. But when things need to be confronted, we need to confront them with uncompromising strength. Now you think of the people he had to deal with in this chapter. There's three kinds of people. Well, he dealt with what? The unbelieving king. That wouldn't be easy, would it? I mean, here's a man that could literally make his head roll. Amen? Nehemiah's head roll. He had the power to make his head roll, just like they made John the Baptist's head roll. Sadly. That's why Nehemiah was fearful when he talked to the king. He was afraid. Because he was sad in the presence of the king. And you just don't do that in the Medes and the Persians. I mean, you know, You could be killed immediately for that. Severe consequences. Now, one thing that maybe we didn't understand before, and I hope I can bring it out clearly now, that this same king had stopped the work on the wall previously. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 21. So here's a man, you know, Nehemiah is going before the king who could have easily had him killed because of being sad, and even, you know, a king who stopped the work of God. And remember, we learn from the Bible and from culture that the decrees of the kings of the Medes and the Persians, it was very, when you talk about the Medes and the Persians, the decrees, they were unchangeable. So that's how they were known. This is unchangeable. So now Nehemiah wants to convince a Persian king to change his policy, to reverse it. Amen? Think about that. He had to work with an unbelieving king. And how did he do it? First of all, and I think most of all of us, what's your boss like? Who do you work for? Who do you work around? Well, he moved the king through private prayer. That's where he began, amen, praying for the king. Praying that God would soften his heart. You know, God can soften hearts of the most difficult people if we will take time to ask God to do it. If we would pray. So talk to God before you talk to a difficult person. Amen. Nehemiah definitely did that. But he also gained the king's respect. Amen. When you're on the job, do the best you can. Be a testimony for the Lord. I mean, the Bible teaches us that Christians ought to be the best citizens. We ought to be the best workers. The best laborers on the job. That should be our testimony. And you gain respect that way. Amen? And because Nehemiah was so trustworthy, and he was loyal to the king, God used that to change the king's heart. What an amazing story, amen? So brethren, every Christian should be a witness on the job. First, by your godly character, by your competence, and only second, by a verbal witness, amen? First, show it and be a testimony with your life, and then you'll gain their ear to be a witness for the Lord. We talked a little bit about how he went about when he talked about his father's tunes, amen? Things, personal things, intimate things that the king, he touched the king's heart. Think about it before you talk to a difficult person. Okay, how are they going to receive it? What do you think, you know, what should I say first? How am I going to go about this? Maybe there's something I can say he can identify with. You know, my strategy a little bit that I used this week was I remembered how difficult it was for my nephew and my niece now to settle the estate, okay? In fact, they had questions for me, you know. And so I used that, I kind of wove that in when I started talking to my other relatives. Some of the relatives, I had to be the one to informed them that my brother died. They didn't know yet. But at some point, I did talk about how we make these preparations. We have to make this planning of our estates, you know, and the power of attorney. They had to get the will you know, find out all these papers. Where are the papers? What are we going to do? And I say, you know, how much time do we plan for that? But we neglect the spiritual. We neglect preparing for eternity. You know, we're only here for a short. And then I would launch into giving a testimony about death, about the reality of eternity and how we're going to get to heaven. That was some of my approach, but you understand, you got to think about the people you're talking to, and there are elderly people. They have to be thinking about death. They have to be thinking about, you know, what am I going to do with all this stuff I got here? You know, who's going to get it, or what's going to happen here? You see what I'm getting at? Start thinking about this. This is a difficult subject. These are difficult people. How am I going to approach this? And let God give you wisdom, amen? So he had to work with an unbelieving king, but not only that, when he gets to Jerusalem, he had to work with demoralized believers. We have to call them believers. They made that sacrificial journey. They were under the spiritual revival of Ezra. But you know what? They lost hope. They were discouraged. And he had to come. He knew what God is leading him there to do. Think about those that were there. They tried to rebuild the wall and they failed. They were defeated and discouraged. And so Nehemiah had to deal with these people and work with them. I think one of the ways, I think that's why I think he went out. Remember, he even says here to us, when he went out at night, he says in verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went, the rulers of Jerusalem, right? Or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So he went out and he started putting this all together, and he was there 3 days, then he went out at night. He's overlooking everything and he's making this plan. You know, I'm sure he anticipated some resistance, some objections to his proposal. That's why he's doing his homework. He's thinking about it. He's praying about it. But I want you to understand, what did he do? And this is, I think we learned it from Ezra. We learned it from Nehemiah. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that what? We are in. Amen. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You know, what a wonderful thing. He identified with the people, amen. He said, it's not your problem, it's our problem. I'm in this with you. He didn't blame them for the things that they were not doing. But he didn't gloss over the fact, hey, here's a problem. We are in distress. We are a reproach. See what I'm saying? But he appealed to the need of all the people. Can you imagine the people of God there? They're like, yeah, we don't want to be that anymore. We don't want to be a reproach anymore. Let us rise up and build. Amen. Think about defenseless Jerusalem. No walls. It was a reproach. It was a joke to the surrounding nations. That's what it means, brethren. And Nehemiah came to seek their welfare. You see what it says in verse 10? They knew that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He was come. God had told him what to do. God had been favorable, opened the door. He was a great man of God. He learned how to work with people. And I think we all need to remember the balance here, because I think there's a temptation, if you will, in ministry to become a people-pleasing politician. A people-pleasing politician, meaning trying to get everyone's approval. And you know, when you try to get everyone's approval, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. We don't want to get there, amen? We want to hear what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Do you know after time that all breaks down? When you start telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear? Because people start realizing you're just manipulating them. Because you're not speaking the truth. So it blows up in your face anyway. You see, none of this works, what they're telling us out here in these church growth gurus. It's false. So he didn't make that error of becoming a people-pleasing politician. He didn't make the error of just telling it like it is without sensitivity and tact. You know, you could be so abrasive that people don't want to hear it anyway, even though you're telling them the truth, because there's no compassion there. And I think, you know, when he got that back in chapter 1, he received the news and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. He was broken because he was able to have that compassion. And so when he went to Jerusalem, brethren, he was going with that compassion. Amen. We need to keep that compassion if we're going to work with people. How do they feel? Where are they at right now? So I am thankful that Nehemiah teaches us to combine wisdom and tact with the plain truth. Amen. We need both. Again, I stand here before you. I'm not saying I've arrived. I ask you to pray for me. Certainly, I would love to have everything I see in these chapters of this great man of God, of Ezra and Nehemiah. Certainly, that's my prayer as a leader. So we need to learn to deal with people, to work with people. But not only that, brethren, we need to learn to deal with problems. Whoa. There's problems when you want to build. And I want this to be physical. Yeah, we're going to build. Let's go build. Let's go do this work. But you know, spiritually, we got to build. Spiritually, we got to build the work of God. Now, whenever God's people say, "Let us rise up and build," the enemy will say, "Let us arise and stop them." That's what the enemy wants. He wants to stop the work of God. He's going to do everything he can to hinder the work of God, to stop the work of God. There is no winning without working and warring. Where there's opportunity, there's opposition. Amen? So the enemy's going to find, that's what he did in chapter 2, remember? Right away, as soon as he gets in town, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, they were grieved exceedingly. What is the devil? How's he feel? Thank God that Nehemiah in this chapter demonstrates wisdom and courage in dealing with these enemies. Amen? What did he say? Go down to verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them, amen, and said to them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." We know these men were enemies. Think about the Ammonites, how they always withstood. They were the avowed enemies of the Jews in Deuteronomy 23. But the other thing is, this is the subtle work of Satan. Get this. He was related by marriage to some of Nehemiah's co-laborers and had many friends among the Jews. We're going to learn that in chapter 6. He was near of kin to Eliashib the priest in chapter 13. You see? So there was connections with the enemy within. And the enemy uses that. Wow. He had to gain inside information from his friends. They passed it on to him. And Geshem. Brethren, I think, let's be forewarned. There's problems. There's always problems. And what are the problems? Let's just be very clear and understanding. There's enemies on the outside, but there's compromisers on the inside. This is the problem of any church. Enemy on the outside, compromisers on the inside. Sad. They didn't want to give up. They didn't want to give up their political positions. They had power, and if Jerusalem would be fortified. You see, they didn't care about the plight of the Jews. They didn't care about the name of the Lord being exalted. But notice the response of Nehemiah. He knew this was no time for diplomacy. Amen. I need to go head to head with these enemies. And so he did not compromise, brethren. He went head to head. He confronted them. He drew the line between them and God's people. And you're not going to join us. You're not going to sabotage us. Amen. And notice he didn't bring up the king's letters, though he could have, but he said this, the God of heaven. Amen. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. I know it's not easy, brethren. When we do the work of God, let us know that it's never going to be easy. And we need the discernment to know when we're going to work with the people, when we're going to have compassion, when we're going to be sensitive, or when we're going to confront it. Amen. Someone has wisely given some counsel to preachers. You've got to decide where you want to give blood. You have to decide where you want to give blood. This is it. You're going to give blood. Amen. Where are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? On top of this, he had the problems of all these enemies, and he had the problems, you know, later on we're going to find some of these things developing on the inside. But brethren, think about the wall. Think about the wall. He's riding around on his mule at night, and there's places he couldn't even move. He couldn't even get around because of the rubble and the destruction of the wall. There was too much debris. One thing about problems, and I think we all ought to understand this, we can't gloss over the problems. You know, he could have just glossed over the problems. No. It's a bad situation. Amen. We're in distress, he said. This is bad. This isn't right. And he had to confront the problems. He had to know the problems. Why? Because he had to be realistic and get a practical plan of action. Brethren, that's the balance we all need. Some people are so sanguine They refuse to acknowledge how bad things really are. They don't want to acknowledge how things are bad. Other people are so engulfed by their problems, there's no hope in their life. We need a balance. When we see a problem, we need to see it realistically. We need to know that there's a problem. And then, like this man, break it down in manageable units in order to get the job done. Break it down in manageable units. There's a lot of wisdom here about building, amen? I know you're tired, but you're going to bear with me anyway. Number four, this is not least of all. This is why I want to end with this. We must learn to serve the Lord with passion, brethren. When he went to the people, he said, "The good hand of my God was upon me." Amen. He started praising God, the God of heaven. He's going to prosper us. Let's focus on the glory of God. Let's focus on the greatness of God. Amen. Let's work for him. Yes, we identify with everyone and their needs. We pray. But after all, the city was a reproach to the Lord. But the hand of the Lord was with them. And the Bible, he's saying, God's going to prosper us. God's going to do this. Amen. He saw how the power of God melted the king's heart. Amen. And so the people got motivated. They accepted the challenge. Isn't that a blessing? We're seeing a victory here. They said in verse number 18, the last part, "Let us." And they said, "Let us rise up and build." Amen. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Thankfully, brethren, and this is where are you at today? Let me ask you this question. Are you so accustomed to your situation that you believe nothing can be changed? Are you like these, the people of God here, who truly were not taking it for granted? They decided this can be changed. Amen? This situation, they had faith in God. This is often why the work of God never succeeds. Why the work of God doesn't go on. They could have easily said this. In Ezra chapter 4, remember, they tried and they failed. They could easily said, "We tried that once, it didn't work." How many people say that spiritually? And then they say, "Why try again? It didn't work the first time." Do you know that when we set out to do the work of God, brethren, there's a couple attitudes that become obstacles that all of us need to recognize. Often we hear, "We're content the way things are. Don't rock the boat. Don't try to change things." That's an attitude. It's not the right attitude in the work of God. And that first attitude I mentioned, "We tried that before, it didn't work." That's a bad attitude as well. "Don't change anything." That's a bad attitude. "We tried that before. It didn't work." That's a bad attitude. That hinders the work of God. That hinders the step of faith, the obedience of faith. And we cannot build with these attitudes. just as we see here, often God does this. Do you notice that God sent a leader from the outside? Nehemiah came. He was an outsider. And God sent him there for this purpose. Because he came with a new perspective. He came to see there's problems. We need to deal with this. Here's a new vision for the work of God. And God will do that. But you know, it can all be hindered because it takes time to break into the system, right? And many veterans of the church can say, I'm afraid of new ideas because this leads to change. I don't like change. What's going to happen if God sends new workers in the church? Where are they going to end up? Listen, brethren, it's time to open up the windows and let some fresh air in. Let some fresh air in. Get a perspective on the work of God. And you know what you need to do? Determine. You're either going to be a leader, if God calls you to be a leader, amen. Or you're going to be a good follower. And you're going to do what it says here. What are they saying? They strengthen their hands for this good work. They're going to say, you know what? We're going to do it. We're going to believe God. We're going to trust God. We're going to rise up and build. Brethren, that's the only way the work of God is going to go forward. It takes both the hands of leadership and the hands of partnership to accomplish the work of God. There needs to be leaders, there needs to be followers, and there needs to be partnership. You're going to give blood. Where are you going to give it? Remember, Jesus shed his blood for the church. So before we join the workers of the wall, let us ask ourselves tonight, are we the kind of leaders and the kind of followers God wants us to be? Do we have the burden of the Lord in our hearts for the work of God? Are we willing to sacrifice to accomplish His will? Are we patient in gathering the facts and praying about it and seeking God's will and planning the work of God? Do we enlist the help of others or we try to go it alone? Listen, we all need help. Do we motivate on the spiritual basis? Amen? Not emotional, but spiritual. Are you following the Lord? Listen, don't follow me only. You know, it's good. Like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Yes, but you can't just follow the pastor. You have to follow the Lord. And the Lord's going to move you. And the Lord's going to call you to a work. And the Lord's going to motivate you in that work. Amen. And we need that partnership. Amen. Do you share the burdens of your leaders? That's what they did. They got in there and they started seeing, you know what? He's right. We're going to do this. We don't want to cling to the past, amen, just to cling to the past. And I say that very carefully. We cling to the past because we learn from the past, amen. But you can't cling to the past and only cling to the past because if you do that, you'll never desire God to do something new. I want God to do something new. I want God to do something fresh. I want God to do a great work. But if we're always clinging to the past and never letting go, how could God move us to do the work of God? Brethren, we need to put out put our hands to the work, but we need to put our necks to the work too. Are we cooperating in any way with the enemy? And weakening the work of God. We don't want to do that, amen. Don't be a part of that. Anyone can go through life as a destroyer. But God has called you, if you're saved, to be a builder, not a destroyer. Let us rise up and build. Let's pray. Will you stand?